All right, if you would be as kind as you can either look in your Bible or you can look in your notes. The notes from last week are fine for this week. They are more or less the same, except obviously I'm not going to cover the things we covered last week. I want you to turn on the, if you have the new notes, to the second page of the notes where it says the Eucharist or Thanksgiving. The Eucharist or Thanksgiving. Does everybody find that? And we're going to stand and we're going to do the unthinkable. We're going to read these three passages. Now, Pastor Warren is not doing this because I have nothing else to do. I'm going to do this for a very specific reason. Everybody here learns much of what we do by, what's the term? Tradition? We all would like to think what we do is biblical. Is that correct? And hopefully it is, but at the same time, we learn some things by tradition. I have the privilege of teaching pastors in the Philippines that have grown up in churches there. So let me, before we turn it, let me ask you a simple question. How often do you partake of the Lord's Supper? How often should you partake of the Lord's Supper? It's a better question. Frenchie. At least once a month. Why? Why? Who are you talking? What's the we? Who's that we? We? What if you grew up in a church that, Mike, I'll come right to you. What if you grew up in a church that does it quarterly? Is that okay? What if you grew up in a church that does it yearly? I'm not going to discuss that piece. My point is what? What is my point? We do a lot of the things we do by tradition. So when someone asks us an intelligent question, we go, Mike, did you want to comment? Do you want to do it once a month or once a week or what? Whenever it's offered. By the way, this is the first time it's offered this morning. And this is the first time you'll ever take the Lord's Supper the way you're going to take it this morning. This is the first one. We're going to see how it works. I'm hoping we don't baptize ourselves with the fruit of the vine when we peel it off. We've obviously tried to do some things that, we purchased some things that are supposed to be COVID more or less proof. Let's stand, please. In the notes, I would like to do two things in the notes that have nothing to do with the notes that will help you, I think, when you think about the Lord's Supper. One area is Pastor Warren's change. You know, pastors change too. I grew up in what I would consider Baptist weird circles. And I'm not trying to be mean here. First of all, the Lord's Supper was not important in the circles I grew up in, most of them anyhow. The Lord's Supper was something you did because you were supposed to do it. So it was real quick, done, out, over. Then I ran into the Puritans, which took the Lord's Supper very seriously, and I have come to realize very wrong. And I adopted some of that wrong. So I'm going to try to, I want you to read these verses and ask yourself this question as we read these verses. We'll come to this later. What are the purposes of the Lord's Supper? By the way, not from your tradition, but from these three texts. All right, let's read Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed. And this Greek word is either the word for bless or the word for forgive thanks. It's both ways in different Greek text. He blessed it and broke it and gave it unto his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them saying, drink ye. And this is a strange old English way of saying this. It means all of you drink it. It doesn't mean drink all the cup. It's all of you drink it. Drink ye, that's the subject, all of it. You know, all of you do so. So, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So in that passage, what we find in this passage is really giving thanks in Matthew. You agree with that? And the word for blessed, whichever Greek word it is, one means to bless and one means to give thanks. They both mean the same in this context. So in Matthew, the blessing part is mentioned, or the giving thanks, twice. What's interesting is Matthew doesn't mention remembrance, though that's implied, obviously. Mark 14, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Again, you have this emphasis on blessing or giving thanks. You probably would find remembrance in here, though that wouldn't be the major issue. Luke 22. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in what?" So in this passage, Luke records specifically, I think the others are implicit, meaning the very purpose of doing this is implicitly that we remember, obviously. We're going to talk about that right at the beginning of the notes. But he says it specifically. He says in verse 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying," and the likewise meaning means this, likewise he gave thanks, likewise in remembrance, it's the likewise idea, "this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." All right, we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings on this time. May this be a profitable morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. If you'll look on the front page, if you have the new notes, if you have the old notes, you'll need to get down to the continual ordinance. I don't care which set of notes you have. They are identical, except I put the chart in the newer set of notes. The continual ordinance, or right, is the Lord's Supper. Above that, in the new notes, I have Acts 2:41 and 2:42. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to say something that's so simple that if you're not used to hearing it, it'll go right past you. Everybody look at me. Put everything down. Let's actually do what we're doing. Are we ready? Who partakes of the Lord's Supper? Second question, for what purpose? Would it be okay if you went to a Catholic church to partake of the Lord's Supper? Aren't you a Christian, yes or no? Did you say you're not a Christian? Oh, okay. I said, aren't you a Christian? Can't you partake of the Lord's Supper? What would be the problem? They would have a different purpose for the Lord's Supper. Very different purpose. Now, friend, Acts 2:41, 2:42 lays out the simplest thing you'll ever find in your life. And then if your mind connects Scripture, then you start seeing this is true from Genesis and forward. I realized this morning I never got to finish Esther, which I will sometime this year or early next year, but we'll see it in Esther also. Let's look at the verse, Acts 2:41. It's in the old notes, it's probably the beginning. It's in the new notes at the top. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day of the beginning of the church. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word." That would be, what would we call that? Those who got what? Those who got saved. What is the, look up here, folks, what is the process? You get saved, then you get. And where does the Lord's Supper fit into this? Read what it says. They that gladly received his word were baptized. So it's receiving the word of God, the gospel. It's being baptized. And then it says, the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, meaning the church at Jerusalem grew quite a bit, real quick. Verse 22 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in what? Breaking of bread. So friend, the normal process in the Bible, are you listening? This is Baptist teaching from the 1600. Now, if you came from other groups of Baptists, this just disappeared. But if you read any of the Baptists 1600s, 1700s, it was really this simple. Baptism was of, excuse me, you became a believer, you were baptized, and when did you partake of the Lord's Supper? When? After that. That's the normal process. Why is this important? Let's think back to Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel are what? They're delivered out of Egypt. It's the great delivery. It's the night that the blood is put on the lintel, the top and the sides, and the children of Israel are delivered. Then they're delivered through the Red Sea. And God institutes what? God institutes what? When does Passover occur? Before the event or after the event? Why is this important? Every single feast and memorial in the Bible happens afterwards for us to look back on what God has already done. The Lord's Supper is no different. By the way, the Lord's Supper is not for an unsaved person. It doesn't help them get saved. It doesn't lead them to Christ. The Lord's Supper is for a believer, and that's the reason there's a simple, you get saved, you get baptized, you partake of the Lord's Supper. Baptism has something to do with, obviously, joining a church. You say, is that a Baptist belief? Yes. Why? It's in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, when Paul goes into a city and he finds believers and they're having a church service, guess what? It's believers who are baptized and part of a church who partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not trying to preach to anybody. I'm just stating facts. If I was in a Catholic mass, the only way I would ever be around that would be a funeral. And I have been around that doing funerals to honor people's parents. I would not partake of the mass. Now, take a breath. If I was on a cruise ship of Christians and they had the Lord's Supper, I wouldn't partake of communion. You say, why not? It's not a church. The church gathers together. It is people who are saved, baptized, part of a local church, who then take communion, look at me, as a body. I know we got people that go on trips, you know, to Israel and they get baptized again in the Jordan. You can only get baptized once. Some of this is basic sense to me. Well, in your notes, I won't belabor that. But by the way, friend, would you partake of the Lord's Supper in a Catholic church? The answer is no. Let me ask you a second question. If you went to a Church of Christ, would you partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, no, because in the Church of Christ, their baptism and the Lord's Supper in that church is part of your salvation. Friends, this stuff just, this is who we are. You get saved, you get baptized, and then you partake of the Lord's Supper, like every feast. I don't want to belabor this. Let's go back to Esther. Esther was, let me try to think, what happened in Esther? God used Esther and Mordecai to deliver the Jews, and they started a festival or a feast. What was that feast called, somebody? Purim. Did Purim happen before the deliverance or after the deliverance? Every feast in the Bible points back as remembrance. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, they took stones out of the Jordan River. So in the future, when the children came and saw those stones and said, Dad, Mom, what do these stones mean? You didn't say to your children, this is how you get saved. You could say to your children what? This is what God did when he delivered us through the Jordan River. Friend, that is the nature of all of the feasts and festivals of memorial. Okay, in your notes, the continual ordinance, the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself obviously instituted the Lord's Supper. I don't really need to say anything more about that. Next, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper from two elements in the Passover. And this was, should be obvious, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. But it's not obvious. I have heard of churches who people don't really like unleavened bread. So some churches do all kinds of strange things. Some cool churches, forgive me, have used beer. Why not give everybody a little glass of beer at church? Some churches have used Pepsi and Snickers. No joke. And you're just kind of like, but I'm going to ask you, why do they do that? Because people, the Bible doesn't connect much to their life. So when somebody asks, why does Lake County Baptist use unleavened bread? Please tell me why, right now, why? It was the symbolism that came from what? Jesus took bread from the Passover. Yes. Straightforward. Now, some people get nervous. I read a good Presbyterian, somebody I like, and he said you should never, ever, ever use grape juice. I found that funny. So I want you to read a verse. I'll let you read it and tell me if this is wine or grape juice. Read the text in Genesis 40, verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and did what? Pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Friends, we always use fruit of the vine. That's what the scripture commands. Do we use alcoholic wine? No, we use fruit of the vine. Now, let me just say this. There are countries you cannot buy fruit of the vine. I don't recommend you use Mountain Dew. And there are people that say, we don't even have grape juice in our country. You know this, I'm assuming you know that Welch actually invented grape juice for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. So you never had to worry about alcohol. That's a fact. It's where it came from. Friends, do what the early church did. The early church, one of the first fathers in about 150 AD said, we had the Lord's Supper, we brought the bread, we brought the wine, we brought the water. So they would take the wine, they would mix it with the water. So if there might have been alcohol present, but you could not have possibly gotten any buzz from it. You diluted it. But we don't have that problem. We have fresh grape juice. Now, we could get some grapes. I could just see it now. I'd put some ladies in charge of stepping on the grapes. Zach, what's your problem, man? What's wrong with that? No, you're not liking that. We could have fresh grape juice. That would be okay. All right, let's move forward. Number three, the Lord's Supper is one of the three meals God instituted, and I would say in a big way. There's other meals instituted as memorials of three great deliverances. The three great deliverances in the Scripture, and they're all connected. One's in the past, one we celebrate now, though it would not be improper for a Christian to remember Passover season, since even though we're not Jewish, we come from those roots by adoption, and the next one is in the future. So you have the complete sweep, and all of them are going to be forms of memorials. The first one I have in your notes is, of course, the Passover, which was deliverance from Egypt. It was the deliverance from Egypt. And I would say not just Egypt. Actually, it was symbolic of deliverance from death and hell and destruction and slavery to sin and all of that sort of thing. But minimally, deliverance from Egypt. We partake of the Lord's Supper, which comes right out of the elements. So we're attaching, Jesus attached the church's ordinance to his ordinance that God instituted for Israel. They're not the same, but there's a connection because it's still a memorial of deliverance. The Jewish people still gather together and do the Passover and remember that God delivered them out of Egypt as a great deliverance. we connect to that. The Lord's Supper, of course, is delivery from sin. The delivery from the penalty of sin, obviously. And in the future, as the Scripture says, there will be another meal. And that will be deliverance from what I would call the curse itself. And that's found in Revelation, where we talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which seems to also be a memorial of what God has already done through His Son, delivering and eliminating all sin. And I think this meal will go on forever, but it will all be connected to Passover, Lord's Supper, and that future meal, all of it. Read with me in Exodus 12, 11. "And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And Passover means literally what it means. He was going to pass over the houses of those who were marked with the blood of a lamb. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token, a symbol, a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a what?" Friends, once you grasp this simple thing, there's an order to Christianity and to the faith, even in the Old Testament. One comes to salvation first in the New Testament. One is then baptized. But by the way, baptism is a memorial too. It's a way of demonstrating publicly that we are identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's our hope. It's our union with Christ. It's our public profession. And the Lord's Supper is also. So it was a memorial, always a memorial. Now, we are now, and most of you know, tearing down statues all over the country. Some of it doesn't bother me. Some of it bothers me a lot. When some idiots tore down the 54th Massachusetts statues, that bothered me, since that was the Black Regiment in the Civil War. Probably kind of stupid, that'd be my guess. But here's the tragedy. How many times have you seen statues in Chicago and you don't even know what they're there for? Most of us don't know. We can go through life thinking about ourselves, but the beautiful thing is, or we can get attached to something, and it's a whole stream of history, of very gathering together and remembering these memorials. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. "You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." I actually skipped the earlier part, but it says the same things. "You shall keep it by a feast, by ordinance forever." Verse 25, "And you shall come to pass, when you shall come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you," what? Folks, why do we do the Lord's Supper the way we do? Can we not communicate that to our children? See, I think for some reason Baptists don't want to go down the Catholic road, but they don't figure out that this has to become yours. Conversations around the table ought to be conversations about Christian life. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper in this way? Well, because it's a long pattern of memorials of God's great deliverances, whereby we remember. And we do a couple of other things, but I don't think it's different than the Passover. I don't think it's different than Purim. All of these have the same emphasis. In my family, we had some family memorials. We didn't do anything strange. I never went to 4th of July in my life because my dad didn't like, he couldn't deal with the sounds from the wars. But Memorial Day and Veterans Day, we went to cemeteries. because we went there not because we were weird. We didn't pray on the graves. We didn't pray for people that had gone before, but my dad wanted us to know who we were attached to, the people we come from. I'm a weird person. I still like that. I still like to go back where I'm from and find the people that were my original descendants in Illinois, people that came in the 1800s. To me, that's important. All right, we continue. So when your children ask, "What in the world are you doing this for?" that you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Verse 42, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of the children of Israel in their generations. So, what do we say about the Lord's Supper? Well, Jesus himself instituted the Lord's Supper. What else? He instituted it out of the Passover. So you have the unleavened bread. And as I said a couple weeks ago, last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I don't know when it was, the primary reason the bread was unleavened is the people were in a hurry and there was no time for bread to rise. So they made unleavened bread. Secondarily, it's the sin issue. But that was the whole idea. It was a way of remembering. So, number three, the Lord's Supper is one of three meals God instituted. Number four, the Lord's Supper has three names, or I should say three primary names. We, first of all, can call it the Lord's Supper. And that's normally what I say. Doesn't have to be that. That's found in 1 Corinthians 11:20. Unfortunately, it's found in a negative setting. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And I'm not going to teach Greek this morning, but that form of the phrase is only found two times in the Bible. The Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. This is not the normal way you would write something in Greek. Most people believe this comes from the Lord, and it's the way he established these concepts, the Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper. All right, next page if you're using the new notes. The second name, of course, could be communion. We use communion in my church that I grew up in. Now, friends, I don't know. When you're a kid, do you ever understand anything? I don't know. I think our church was more biblically oriented in the Lord's Supper. I have found that churches today, the Lord's Supper is very hurried. For a lot of reasons. And like I say, in many churches, it's a very, you got to do it because you're supposed to do it, but that's kind of how it's done. Communion is legitimate. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing. That's an interesting way of describing the cup. It's the cup which is a symbol of the blessings of God on us. He says, is it not the communion, something that we share in common of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So Paul is here saying, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is a very serious matter because it has a unifying effect. It's meant to have that effect. And we'll come to that again when we get to the latter part. The third legitimate way we could call the Lord's Supper, and in English it doesn't work. It sounds weird if you say, we're going to have Thanksgiving. Because in America, Thanksgiving is in November. But a very legitimate way of calling it is, and unfortunately Roman Catholics use it, I have asked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people a simple question. What's the Eucharist? That are Roman Catholics. None of them know. They don't know that Eucharist is just a Greek word that means thanksgiving. There's no mystery here. There's nothing secret. You know, when it says Jesus gave thanks, it's Eucharisteo, I give thanks. If you say thanksgiving, it's Eucharistia. So to say we're going to have the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, you're going to give thanks? That's a good thing. Oh, by the way, if you're a Christian and a Baptist, please look at me. What's the order? Where's salvation fit in? You see, here's where you run into the rub. Once you start making this mystical, salvation is after communion. Salvation, by the way, communion or the Holy Eucharist is part of salvation. It either helps you get saved, it leads you to salvation, it assists your salvation. But for a believer, no. Christ is all in all. He's the one that saves us. And from there, we get baptized. Why? As a symbol, symbols of things that of what Christ has done in salvation. And then on a regular basis, we partake of the Lord's Supper in the same way as a memorial. So the Eucharist. This is taught just about, actually it's taught in the four places. By the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians mentions the Lord's Supper. John does not, strangely. So we look in this text, Matthew 26:26, it says, "And Jesus took bread and blessed." Whether or not that's the word he gave thanks or whether it's the word he blessed makes no difference because of the same concept. Verse 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks." Mark 14, "You have, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed." And oftentimes people even say at the meal, please say the blessing. You know, you're in blessing means asking God's blessings and giving thanks to God. That's kind of the idea. 14:23 says, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks." So one of the names is thanksgiving. Mark 14 says it. Luke says it. I say in your notes, other terms are sometimes used and I think are also okay. Some people call it the Lord's table. And I've actually heard that. Does anyone grow up in a church or been around that? I've heard people say the Lord's table. I don't see it in the scripture, but I don't know that it's wrong. It doesn't hurt anything. Some people call it the Lord's meal. I would be very careful about calling it anything that, for instance, I've never said this word in this church. I have never called this a sacrament. Now, there are many Baptists that use that phrase. But see, when I use the word, if I use the word sacraments, people are going to hear something different than I mean by that. I don't mean that in any way saves you. So I don't use the word sacrament. In your notes, you have the Greek words if you're interested. Eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. It's the verb. I give thanks. And then you have Eucharistia, thanksgiving. Now we come to where I want to come this morning, because in case you haven't noticed, up front, we have the Lord's Supper. For the first time, it seems like in 20 years, I do like the Lord's Supper monthly. I do not know what Pastor Hill did when I was here before. I can't remember back that far. I would say this to all of you. Your memories are not as good as you think. Frenchie, you admit yours aren't. We oftentimes remember things incorrectly. I don't remember at all when I was here. I think when I was in Bible college, I think it was once a quarter, but it could have been more. I don't know. Very few of our kind, by the way, in our kind of environment, most pastors in churches once a month or once a quarter. And if they do it once a year, there's a reason they do it once a year, which I'll tell you in a minute. All right. The Lord's Supper has three primary purposes. And this has been a big area of change for me. Three primary purposes. And it has a secondary purpose. And where do I get that from? Look at me, please. Matthew, Mark, and Luke never mention the fourth purpose. Why not? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke is simply describing the Lord's Supper as the Lord ordained it. 1 Corinthians describes the Lord's Supper as it is being abused. So Paul adds a fourth purpose, not as a primary purpose. I don't think it should be something we do every month and we weep and wail and beat ourselves to death and feel unworthy, which is not what the Scripture teaches. Actually, I think the main purpose of the Lord's Supper is pretty obvious. I'll give them to you, but here it is. Are you ready? Remembering. By the way, I'm not reading what's there, so I don't know what's there. Remembering, giving thanks. Let me say it in Ralph Warren's language. Are you ready? Remembering and giving thanks together. How does that sound? What's the purpose of the 4th of July in America? 3-day weekend? Seriously, 3-day weekend? Go out of town? No, actually the purpose of the 4th of July is founding of our country, 1776. You know, there was those dead white guys, you know, that actually signed a document and swore to, by their sacred honor and their lives, to start a country that was different? Yeah. The tragedy is most people don't do well with the very basic things of memorials. I would say this, our country reflects biblical teaching much more than you think. And the farther our country moves from the Bible, the farther our country moves from what it was founded to be. Because the concept of a 4th of July is no different than the Lord's Supper. The 4th of July is simply, it's not celebrating the perfection of Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Jefferson. It's celebrating the founding of this country, which ought to be a time, take a breath, where we as a country remember, give thanks. You say to God, well, aren't you happy you're here? Is there a place you'd rather be? Give thanks, remember, give thanks. And by the way, and we do it together, of course. I'm not a big fireworks person. I go to fireworks because other people go. I'm okay with fireworks. I don't like it when people, you know, I can still remember us going down by the lakefront. I remember when the big bee was the little bee. He must have been a year old or 2 years old. And I don't like it when all the women down there say, oh, look at those colors. What colors are you referring to? But may I say this, I do like remembering, giving thanks together. How about you? That's the 4th of July. Now, I'm not going to change anybody's mind. I've been pastoring now for 33 years. You know what the first thing I know is? A 3-day weekend means going someplace. We don't use it for remembering. We don't use it for giving thanks. And we don't do anything together. Actually, we want to be by ourselves. Kind of weird, isn't it? All right, so what do I have in your notes? I say it differently in your notes a little bit. Remembering, giving thanks, and communion. But I think to drop communion, I can't drop communion because it's biblical, you understand? But just say it this way, remembering, giving thanks together. Then you got exactly the point of the Lord's Supper. By the way, can we do the Lord's Supper in our house? The answer would be no, because it was not meant for you to do in your house. It was meant for us to come together, to remember together, to give thanks together, and to do it together. That's kind of the point of the Lord's Supper. I say in your notes, A, remembering is always central, and it has to be the first action. Let me ask you a question. How do you give thanks? I preached on this 2 or 3, 4, 5 years ago on praying like a pastor. I can still remember the sermon. Folks, how do I give thanks for you? If I think about Dada, I love Dada. Everybody knows that. How do I give thanks? You tell me. What's the first thing I do? I remember Dada, what he's doing. I remember that he's totally insane. Pachungay, say amen. I remember that most of you have no idea this guy's working like 3 jobs now trying to teach in the Philippines. You know, Dada, you should never volunteer. That's the first. Didn't you learn that in the Navy? Don't volunteer. He started out with a nice Zoom meeting with some guys in the Philippines, and then that Bible college, because he can't go there this fall. Oh, how many courses are you teaching? Just 4. You're insane. So, you know, every waking moment. But by the way, the moment I remember, what happens next? I smile. And I'm very thankful for his dedication. Can I have an amen? Now, I'm doing that individually for a person. I can think of Pastor Kowak. He's a pretty good guy. I can think of, by the way, he's Mr. Study. He's more study than me. Sometimes I want to throttle people, and Pastor Kwok, well, he doesn't like fish. That's true. He doesn't. You know, he didn't eat fish this week either. Just to let you know. I don't even know what he ate. What did you eat this week? Oh, you ate a Euro sandwich. Can I ask you a question? How do you give thanks for anything? It starts with, do you know, folks, the moment you start remembering is the moment you start giving thanks. And then when you have a group, you do it together. What happens when your parents die or your grandparents die? I'll go down and spend time with my mom's brothers and sisters. Just one sister. One sister lives in California. We would gather together. Guess what you would do? What's the first thing you would do? You start talking. What are you talking about? You start talking, and the next thing you know, you start seeing people smiling. And who are you doing it with? Folks, this is not rocket science. This is basic Christianity. Now, if you're an unthankful person, that means you're not a Christian person. Because if Christ has done for you, has he not saved you out of your stupidity and your sin? Maybe not. Maybe that's part of our problem. If he's delivered you from your stupid, wow, just to remember. And yes, this morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we might have different memories. We're going to remember what Christ did, but there's also what Christ did for me individually. So that becomes part of this, the giving of thanks. So remembering, always central and first action of the believer. Giving thanks is the natural reaction of remembering. Unless you're a person that only remembers negative. And I can only say this. Shame on you. That is not a Christian way of thinking. If all you can remember is, out of 25 years of me being here, the one time I said something you didn't like. Well, have you ever done anything I didn't like? You know, that's not a way Christians think. Well, excuse me, shouldn't think. Obviously, communion. Now, is there a fourth purpose? Please look at me, friends. Yes, there is. It's found in, there's four passages. How many passages is self-examination found in? One of them. Why is it found there? Because there was a problem in Corinth. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the problem. Is self-examination important? Look at me, friends. The answer is yes. If you have a problem with a body here this morning and you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper at the end of this service together, you're doing it as an individual, then you need to do serious self-examination. Yes. But normally, this is not an issue for most people. So most people shouldn't spend 3 days beating yourself with a whip trying to determine whether you have sin someplace in your life. Let me give you a hint. You have sin in your life. And the only hope you have of anything is Christ and Him crucified. He makes you worthy. This never mentions being worthy. This mentions partaking of the Lord's Supper, adverb, unworthily. How you do it. Of course you're unworthy. I'm unworthy. All of us are unworthy. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Paul says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together. It's very important to see this. This is a church thing. He says, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And then he has that kind of a, I don't know, what do you call this? He believes it, but I think he wishes he didn't believe it. I partly believe it. You know what? We need to read all these verses. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, would you please? Look in your Bibles. Let's read all of these for the context. I left a few out, and I probably should have them in. Chapter 11, and we'll do verse 19. Verse 19 is a verse I do not have time to discuss altogether. Paul says this, for there must be also heresies among you. Heresies, we use that as theological heresies. In this case, this means factions. So there's little groups in the church. Hey, look at me. Little groups in the church that don't talk to other groups in the church. Is that ever a problem in a church? And he says, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And there's a lot of debate about what that means, but it might mean something to this effect. All of you with the big egos want to make sure everybody knows who's the big shots. Verse 20, he says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is what? What? By the way, I just said, Paul, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? And the answer would be, yes. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then the longest passage in the scripture about the Lord's Supper is in the next verses. Paul tells us that he received this of the Lord. Verse 24 says, and when he, Jesus, had given thanks, and he's using thanks instead of blessing, those two are used interchangeably here, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in what? There we're back to that remembering, a memorial. And in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27. Wherefore? So friend, 1 Corinthians 11 is the greatest passage in the Bible about the Lord's Supper, but its primary purpose is to correct the mess of Corinth. And Corinth had every possible problem. You name it, they did it. So from here on, look at verse 27. Paul says, wherefore? He says, now, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Adverb. So, Pachungai, yes, you are unworthy. Listen to me. You are unworthy. So am I. Christ makes you worthy. This is not talking about that. This is talking about how you treat the body. Do you realize in the Philippines, in the BBC churches, they partake of the Lord's Supper once a year, and most people don't partake of the Lord's Supper because they feel guilty? That is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The only time you have to do self-examination is if you have a problem with the body. And Pastor Warren is going to run out of time, so we must hurry. He says, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, again, eateth and drinketh, damnation's way too strong. They used it the opposite of we do. It just means judgment of some variety. To himself, why? Because he does not discern the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under any kind of condemnation or judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So friends, here's the bottom line this morning. Five ideas. The Lord's Supper. This is a Baptist distinctive. It's something the Lord instituted. Secondly, he instituted the Lord's Supper from two elements in the Passover. Thirdly, it is one of the three great memorials. Fourthly, it has three names. And fifthly, it has three primary purposes. Look at me, everyone. Say it in Pastor Warren's fashion. I think it hooks in your mind. We remember together. We give thanks, and it's all done together. together. That's what we're here to do, and we'll do that this morning. Let's pray.